2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's hear God's word. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And may God bless to us the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word. Well, I'm going to be concentrating on some things that we find in several verses in the first section here, in the first eight verses. Some doctrine in verse 1, 6, and 8. In verse 1 we read, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In verse 6 we read, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And in verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, let's explain a few things for you kids, and maybe somewhat for you adults as well. Paul here is talking about what happens when we die. And he is comparing our bodies a couple of different ways. Our bodies are like a house in which our soul dwells. Or we might think of them as a tent. Or we might think of something else that's made out of cloth that is upon us, and that is clothing. that our body is kind of like clothing for our souls. He talks about the fact that we live in this house right now, this tent right now, but we look ahead to a day someday when we're going to have a different house, a different tent, a building made by God, that comes from God, not made with hands, and it's eternal in the heavens. Now, you may be thinking, well, he's thinking of Jesus' words in John 15, in my Father's house, or is it 14? In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were, and I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I have not told you? But that's probably not what Paul is talking about. No, he's talking about the resurrection body. The resurrection body that he'd already talked to the Corinthians about in his previous letter, very extensively in what we call chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. So we look forward to the day, not just living in heaven, you know, our soul surviving, though our body is buried or cremated or found at the bottom of the sea or whatever. That's not the end. A lot of people think, well, you know, that's what we look forward to. When we are in heaven, and, you know, our bodies were done with and all that, and our soul survives. That's not the end. We look forward to having a resurrection body, a body like to Jesus Christ, one that is immortal and incorruptible, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. What does he call it when we are dead, physically speaking, but not yet resurrected? Well, it's a kind of nakedness. And it's not the best situation. Now, it's pretty good in this sense that we are done with sin and we are glorified. But it's not the best. Pretty good, but not the best. The best is assured at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes physically, visibly, literally, in great glory to end all things. For that is when, if we have died, and most people that have ever existed will have died by that point, we'll be resurrected, and believers will be resurrected to bodies of honor, to live forever in heaven. The wicked, well, to everlasting shame. There will be some people who will never die. Those who are there at the time of Jesus Christ's return will never die. They will go directly to their final judgment, or they will immediately be given their resurrection bodies, be caught up into the air with Jesus Christ to be with him as he returns. So that is the sort of thing that Paul is talking about, and it's in the larger context, not just of the rest of this letter, but the previous letter as well, where he and all his teaching by word of mouth that he gave them. For you will remember, he stayed in the area of Corinth. He taught within that presbytery there in the Greek province of Achaia for quite some time, for months and months, well, actually about a year and a half. So he was there teaching and preaching for quite some time. These letters are just reminders of a lot of things and follow-ups from different situations that had come up since he'd been there. So with that background, let's look at some things that our catechism talks about that are found not only here, but in several other portions of God's Word. Westminster Shorter Catechism number 37 asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. And there are a number of proof texts here. We have Hebrews 12:23, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1, 6, and 8, which we've already read today, Philippians 1, verse 23, Luke 23, verse 43, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, Isaiah 57, verse 2, in Job 19, verses 26 through 27. All of these are right here in your bulletin. Now, this is kind of a follow-up, a continuing of what we have already been seeing in the Catechism in previous weeks. Maybe some of you saw me while we were singing from Psalm 16, the presenter did, fiddling with my phone, and I was bringing up the Catechism questions that we've had of late. And we were just talking about this a little bit in the prior sermon today. We have already seen that there are benefits that we receive in this life, we who have been effectually called. And what are they? Well, there's justification, where we are forgiven once and for all in Jesus Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection. And some of that was kind of referred to at the end of this chapter here in 2 Corinthians 5, particularly, I think, in verse 21. For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that is, in Jesus. There's justification written really big. But we don't just have forgiveness of sin. We're a pardon of sin and acceptation as righteous in God's sight. We have adoption, where we are made the children of God. We have sanctification, a process where we're being made more and more holy, less and less polluted and disgusting because of sin. But that's not all. We saw last time that there's other stuff that we get too that flows from and accompany these things in this life. And we looked at this. We get assurance of God's love. He makes sure we know about that. We get peace of conscience. We're not worried anymore about God judging us. We have joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. So those are all the benefits we get in this life. And I explained before what benefits are. Do you remember, children? You adults, I think you know. Benefits are good things which you get because of being in a certain situation. When we've been looking at, for example, the Dave Ramsey CDs in Sabbath School, we've been talking about benefits from life insurance. You pay off some money and you get something good back. At least it's supposed to be good. There may be benefits to doing this thing or that thing or the other. When you get hired on a job, often you're not just given a wage or a salary, you are given other benefits. What might they include? Well, things like much of your health care or health insurance is paid for, or maybe, in the old days, all of it. You might get a car to use that belongs to the company, but you're allowed to use it. You probably get vacation time where you don't even show up for maybe a week or two or three or whatever, and you still get paid. You get a paid vacation. And they pay for your retirement. It might be that you have a You children will have no idea what this is, trust me. You may have a 401k program, and you put in money into it, and the company you work for matches it. So you're building up money for retirement. Right? These are benefits. Benefits. And so we get benefits in this life that come from our effectual calling by God in Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit doing this, including these acts of free grace, justification and adoption, the work of God's free grace in our sanctification, and the things that accompany and flow from these, the stuff that we mentioned already. But that's not all. There are benefits after we live. Benefits that we receive at death if we are in Jesus Christ. And that is what we're looking here in Question 37. The first thing I want to mention is perfection. The second is glorification. And the third is rest. That's how we could lump all these together. All right, so the Catechism talks about the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. and to immediately pass into glory. Okay, so we have this perfection in holiness. What's that involve? Well, it involves, first of all, perfect freedom from sin and its inclination. Isn't that wonderful? Probably some of you are like me, maybe all of you are like me, that there are certain things in life that are temptations to you to sin. And sometimes you give in to them. And then you think to yourself, what is the matter with me? Why do I keep giving in to this? Why is it that this is still troubling me? So we have these things. We're ashamed of ourselves. Shouldn't have had that donut. I did it again. Shouldn't have had that drink. I did it again. I shouldn't have looked at that porn. I did it again. Oh God, I'm so ashamed of myself. I shouldn't have snapped at my wife. I did it again. I shouldn't have thought so highly of myself. I did it again. I shouldn't have shut off my mouth. I thought I was so funny and I ended up looking like a fool and I dishonored your name. Oh God, when will I be free from this? You're thinking like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 when he calls his life living in this body of death. And you cry out like him, when shall I be free? When shall I be free? I thank God for life in Jesus Christ. We'll have that perfect freedom. That is guaranteed to us. It will come. We don't have it yet, but we shall have it. In Ephesians 5:27, we see that Jesus will be presenting the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, of which we are a part, should be holy and without blemish. All right, we kind of sang about the beauty of the church in Psalm 145c during our psalm sing time, didn't we? How providential. In fact, we'll not only be free from sin, we'll have perfect freedom from it, we will have ultimate holiness, at least as far as a creature can have. We won't have the holiness of God in quality, but we will be as perfected as creatures as we can possibly be. Again, I would have us look to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, verse 11. And he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, somebody might ask, and I've got to admit, I have wondered this before too. In fact, it was a bother to me. It made me doubt. So maybe it's a question that's bothered you. Why doesn't Jesus do this for us in this life? Why can't we be perfect now? Why does this have to wait to death? Well, we're not told altogether. But there are a couple of things we need to think about to help us with this question. Right now, our old natures are completely pulled free from our past life. Just like, kids, if you go into a garden and you find a weed, and you pull it out. Pull it right out of the ground, roots and all. Now, does it immediately turn brown and crunchy? No. It takes a little time to die. But the root's out of the ground, and it's guaranteed it's going to die. It just takes a little time to do so. That's what's happened to you. Your old life, that weed, that noxious weed of a life, has been pulled out. And it's dying. The second thing is this. God in his kindness is fitting us, preparing us to live where no sin or imperfection can possibly be. We have a picture of that, what it's going to be like near the end of the Bible. In Revelation 21, verse 27, we read, "There shall by no means enter it," that is, the city of God, "anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, this perfection does not come to everyone who dies. This is only for those who are found in Jesus Christ. Saving faith in Jesus is an absolute necessity for this perfection. This is why the Apostle Paul, in writing to these people in the churches of Corinth, implored them, begged them to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. That's what we see there down in verse 20. The second thing we get in our death benefits, and that does sound like an insurance policy, doesn't it? The second death benefit that we get is glorification. We're made not only perfect in holiness, I was kind of ahead of myself a little bit there, we immediately pass into glory. And our bodies being still united to Christ, well, that's the third part, to rest in their graves till the resurrection. So, immediately we pass into glory. All who are in Jesus Christ go to glory, and that immediately. Again, let's look at our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know," in verse 1 here, "that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." All right, that's looking ahead to our resurrection body. In verse 6, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit." Oops, that's verse 5, sorry. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." We're not in a special presence like we shall be in heaven. But in verse 8, "We're confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." If we are absent from the body, we are then, our old body, we are then present specially with the Lord. There's no intervening time where the soul conks out, as some heretics and cults teach. There is no such thing as a soul sleep. There's no room for that in this verse or in any other. Remember, for example, what Jesus said to the penitent thief on the cross next to him. "I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise." Not thousands or more years from now when I come back again. All right? So we pass immediately into glory. After all, a place is already prepared for us. It was John chapter 14, verse 3. Christ, or believers, will never be more ready for their place. Okay? We're never going to be more ready than when we die. And if it weren't the case that we go immediately to heaven, then death would be a loss. It would be a loss. We would lose everything, wouldn't we? At least for a time. But death is gain. We see that in Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul writing to the people in Philippi, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And lastly, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us, doesn't he? And he wants us. A husband who's been away a long time, perhaps in a war, he comes back safely. He is not content to have to spend all kinds of time in a camp waiting to go home, nor is his wife. I was just listening. I've got a radio station on my radio in the car that plays a lot of music from the 1940s. And often there are these songs there from the wartime. You're just listening yesterday, Kiss Me Once, Kiss Me Twice. It's been a long, long time. All right. Well, our Lord Jesus loves us more than any husband has ever loved his wife or ever shall. He says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. And on down in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is this desire he has for us. Is he going to leave us just to sleep like, I don't know, Sleeping Beauty in the fairy story? Just to kind of snore away there in the crystal casket? I don't think so. He loves us and wants us to have that perfect fellowship with him. He wants to have perfect fellowship with us. Yes, to us that's an amazing thing. An astonishing thing. In fact, if we are grieving over sin in our lives, we can hardly believe such a thing. Me? Me he wants to fellowship with? Me he desires? Me he has this overwhelming love for? Yes. Yes, you. There's some practical consequences to this. Number one, there's no such thing as reincarnation. There is no such thing as reincarnation. What a drag to have to come back. Even if it's to a better life or a better caste or something like that. What a drag. Here I'm using 60s slang. There is no return. The author of the letters to the Hebrews wrote in chapter 9, in verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is no working it out again and again and again and again and again and again and again. There's no such thing as resurrection. There's no such thing as karma. If you children don't know what karma is, that's okay. You haven't missed anything. You'll learn about it eventually, but it's a stupid pagan idea. That if you're really bad, you may come back in a new life as a rat. If you do bad things will happen to you in the next life. Or if you do very good things, well, you'll come back as somebody even better than you were. Okay? That's stupid. That's pagan. That's wrong. You only get one shot. You're in it. Secondly, there are no such things as ghosts in the way that people often think of them. Now, it's true. It is true that what can very much seem to be the spirits of the dead can appear to people. But they're fake. They're fake. And I don't mean that it's an invention of clever trickster people, though that sometimes happens too. But there are spirit beings in this world who lie about who they are. They are followers of the great liar, the father of lies. They are angelic, but fallen angels, angelic followers of the devil. They're what we call demons. They are not the dead who return. They are pretend. Christians don't leave heaven. We're there blessed forever until the resurrection. When Jesus spoke to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3 in verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, that's a believer, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. On the other hand, the wicked don't leave hell. Think of Jesus' parable about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 25 to 26. He could not come back, he could not go to heaven, and he could not come back to earth. No, the dead don't leave, the wicked don't leave hell. So, if someone says, I spoke through a medium to the spirit of my dead husband. No, you didn't. You were probably tricked. Tricked by a wicked person who claimed they could do this. But if there really was any spiritual, really was any sort of, you know, supernatural thing that really did happen, it wasn't your husband. It wasn't his spirit. It was a demon faking you, lying to you. A third thing. The Romanist doctrine of purgatory has no scriptural warrant. What is this teaching? It's a teaching, children, that when we die, if we are Christians, we're not quite ready for heaven yet. And so we go to this place where all of our sin that is remaining, all of our corruption and nastiness that's still remaining has to be kind of, well, burned off. Just like you would take a piece of rusty iron and clean it up, get rid of the rust, or you would take some impure gold and put it into a hot, hot furnace to burn off the impurities. The Christian, for a time, it may be a very, very long time. It may be millions and billions of years we'll have to roast and toast to get this stuff cleared away before finally going to heaven. It's not the same as hell, because you're promised you'll get out eventually. But it denies that Jesus saves from sin entirely. And there's no basis for it in Scripture. We go immediately to heaven. So, believer, work now to be finishing your work. The night's coming when no man can work. But don't fear death either. Don't fear death. It's okay to be kind of not looking forward to dying. Dying is often uncomfortable. It's not. It occasionally happens that people are kindly, well, I shouldn't say that, that they have what we often think of as an easy death. One that has very little pain or any problems like that. But for most people, the process of dying is terribly uncomfortable. And no one really has to look forward to that. But death itself should have no fearsomeness to the believer. Because, lastly, we read about the fact that we do, our bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. There is the promise of rest. Now, at funerals sometimes, particularly at the graveside, I read from or quote from memory Revelation 14, verse 3. John is told to write this down, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, or yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them. There is rest for us, rest for our bodies in particular. Now, another question that I had when I was a kid, and it used to bug me. Why do Christians have to die? Jesus died that we might not die. Why do we have to die? Well, because God has so decreed. Everyone has to see that the wages of sin is death, as we read about in Romans 6:23. But though our bodies die, our earthly bodies, our souls do not. And at the same time, our souls are not forever without a body. We then rest in Jesus Christ, as we see taught in some of portions of Scripture, which our catechism brings out. Our bodies remain in union with him. As a matter of fact, in one of, well, probably the earliest letter that we have from Paul is 1 Thessalonians, the earliest one that he wrote that we have record of, anyway. In chapter 4, verse 14, we see this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So our bodies are sleeping, when we are dead, sleeping in Jesus. The grave for the believer is a place of rest, not condemnation. That's for unbelievers. But for believers, the grave is a place of rest. We rest from our labors and troubles that we have in life. And again, we have that in Revelation 14, and I think I said verse 3, it's verse 13. We have a rest from our persecutors and from our troubles. And finally, we have a rest from sin. Our bodies aren't sinning anymore. So there's some practical consequences with this. Since we'll get a good long rest, then let's work and do our work. Let's go now. Rest is guaranteed. Secondly, don't fear death again. And if you have loved ones who are in the Lord and they've gone on before you, you miss them, that's natural. And you grieve over the consequences of sin. It wasn't meant to be this way, and that's legit. But though you grieve, don't do it in the way that those who have no hope do. Because you know that your loved one is safe in Jesus and is receiving all these benefits. Lastly, there is the resurrection. This is the ultimate benefit. Everybody is going to be raised from the dead. Everybody. We see that in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. Believers will be raised in union and like to Jesus Christ. We'll be in union with him, we'll be like him. Unbelievers will be raised by Christ's power, not his grace. Believers will be raised to eternal life. Unbelievers to everlasting torment. And we will be made like Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the people in Philippi in chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1, is it? No, pardon me. In verse 21. I had the one correct. We read there that Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The fact that there is a resurrection coming is an absolutely rock bottom, fundamental, absolutely necessary to believe, as Paul told these people in Corinth in the previous letter, in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Everyone must be raised. How will you be raised? Strive for the resurrection of the just. And hear what Paul says here as he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at the end of that chapter. Be reconciled to Jesus Christ. He is begging, won't you hear? He is pleading, won't you come? We are ambassadors as Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. Are you a believer already? Praise be to God. Glory to God. you have great comfort. And as you think about this more, and as the Spirit enables you to do so, you'll have great comfort knowing that sickness, weakness, handicaps, disabilities, and the worst thing of all, sin, is going to be cleared out of your life. And that forever and ever. Whatever you're suffering right now, whether it be something you've had since you were born, or whether it's something you've picked up as you've aged, whether it's something you've done to yourself, whether it's something that you've had done to you by others, whatever it is, if you be in Christ, it will be cleared out. Perhaps in this life, but certainly it's one of the guaranteed death benefits that you have from Jesus Christ. Amen.